Romans chapter 12 and then James chapter 4. Many of you would actually probably be able to quote Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 with me. So let's begin with that this morning. And I want you to say it with me. You can either quote it with me or read it with me, whichever you'd rather do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Begin now, would you please? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that phrase at the end, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'll be referring off and on back to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Notice James chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, why the will of God is best. Why the will of God is best. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is one of those passages that opens up by reaching out and grabbing you. That's literally what it does when it says, go to now. That's the only place those words are used in the New Testament. And James is saying, sit up and listen, pay close attention, and I'm going to say something key to you here. Now, there are a number of key messages and thoughts in this passage. There's here the uncertainty of life. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You walk outside today, you just breathe into the cold air and immediately you know how quickly your life is going to be here and gone, especially in comparison to eternity. I'm 51 years of age now. At 51 years of age, I'm looking back and realizing life is running faster and faster. And it's here and it's gone. Somebody was wishing well to an older couple who were getting married. They'd both lost their mates and they were marrying. And somebody said, you know, we used to throw rice at folks like y'all, but we're going to throw vitamins at y'all. So there's the uncertainty of life and there's the brevity of life. And then notice what he says here. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's saying that there are sins of omission just like there are sins of commission. There are things that if you don't do, it's not only that if you do this thing that is wrong, it is sin. There are also times when if you don't do this thing that you know is right, that is sin as well. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin's all around us. For anybody to claim that you're not a sinner who needs the forgiveness of God, I want to tell you, you don't understand what life is all about. But I want to go a little different direction than that this morning. This passage describes really the most dangerous thing that a man can do in life. What is the most dangerous thing that a man can do in life? Would it be to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls? What would be the most dangerous thing that a man could do in life? Would it be to stand on the wing of an airplane and fly 50 miles, taking off and landing, holding on for dear life as you go? What is the most dangerous thing that a man can do in life? Would it be to climb Mount Everest all alone with no one else to help you? What's the most dangerous thing that a man could do in life? Would it be to travel to the South Pole or to the North Pole? As I was reading in the last few weeks, some of the explorers 100 years ago did. I want to tell you what is the single most dangerous thing that a man can do in life. It is this. I can say it in three words. Leave God out. The single most dangerous thing that a man can do is not go as a missionary to the jungles of Vanuatu, as we've been hearing from Brother Pinero lately. We've gotten several emails from Brother Pinero lately, and I've been sharing them on Wednesday nights, and we found out how he was at a village, and there was a girl there that was very sick unto death, and they put her in his vehicle, and he took her to the hospital, and she died right after she got to the hospital, and then he had to head back out to that area again. He crossed a deep river, and water came up inside his vehicle. He got to the other side, and he decided that they needed to climb that mountain, but it was going to be so far on foot, he decided he would try it in his vehicle. And on the way up in the vehicle, it got so steep that all four wheels started spinning, and the vehicle started going backwards, and he was headed off of a cliff when a rock stopped his vehicle. And then they were able to get some natives there and help him get going again. And then he got to the village where he's going. And as he was going there, or as he was traveling on past there, some people who had won to the Lord stopped him and said, "Misty, you can't go to that next village." And he said, "Why not? That's where I picked up the girl. I'm going back there. I need to visit with them." They said, "They're angry at you because the girl died. They have their spears. They are ready to kill you." He called this a simple day in the life of a jungle missionary. And they said, "You can't go. We're here to stop you and to protect you in case they come out after you." And he said, My God is a great God, and my God wants me to go there, and I'm going there." And they said, "But they're going to kill you. We'll pray for you, Missy." And he went on, and he walked right into the village, and the people are standing there with their spears, and he just walks right by them and walks right up to the man who lost his daughter and said, "I've come to share in your sorrow and share in your grief and to tell you about Jesus who gives eternal life." And before he left there, they hadn't killed him, but he had won several of them to Jesus. What's the most dangerous thing you can do? You'd say, "Boy, it's the most dangerous thing." He also, just a few weeks ago, told about getting caught in a tidal wave. Just 3 weeks ago, he and his son was about to leave there and then be coming back eventually as a missionary, but he and his son were on a trip, and they were on a bridge, and they looked out, and they saw a huge tidal wave in the distance. And they're standing there watching it saying, "Boy, that's interesting." And then they look down to the river that they're crossing over on this footbridge over this river. And they look down the river and they see something they've never seen before. The river is flowing backwards. And they said, "Uh-oh, we're in trouble." And they grab onto the bridge and the tidal wave hits them and washes away all their stuff, but they live. What's the most... I want to tell you, the most dangerous thing you can do is not be a missionary. The most dangerous thing you can do is leave God out. Go to now. You would say, "Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there, year by sale, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." I'm not just talking about leaving God out. I'm more specifically talking about leaving the will of God out. I've preached on the subject of how to know the will of God. I'm not preaching on that this morning. I'm preaching because the will of God isn't that hard to find. I'm going to show you that, a little of that, in the message this morning. What I'm trying to convince you of this morning is why you just ought to do the will of God when you know it. David Livingston said, "I would rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." When we were in Zambia, Africa, we came right to the edge of Zambia, and right next to Victoria Falls that was explored by David Livingstone. We visited a museum there, and they showed the medical kit of David Livingstone. They showed the gun that he used, and they had a huge area of artifacts of things that belonged to David Livingstone. The man lived on the edge. He really did. He lived a dangerous life, and he died in the heart of Africa serving God. And he said, "I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." F.B. Meyer gave three tests of God's will. He told it like this. He said, "When I was crossing the Irish Channel one dark starless night, I stood on the deck by the captain and asked him, 'How do you know Holyhead Harbor on so dark a night as this?' The captain replied, 'Do you see those three lights? They must line up behind each other as one, and when we see them so united, we know the exact position of the harbor's mouth.'" And then F.B. Meyer said, "When we want to know God's will, there are three things which must always concur. First of all, the Word of God. Don't ever think that the will of God will take you contrary to the Word of God. Whenever you think something is the will of God, and yet it is moving you contrary to the Word of God, you know that you are not in the will of God. So the first is the will of God. And then the second one is the inward impulse of the Holy Spirit. And then the third light that needs to line up is the outward circumstances that God works through. God, in His book, telling you what He wants you to know, and then God in your heart impelling you forward, and God in circumstances which are indicative of His will." He said, "You get those three lined up, you know that you'll follow the will of God." But again, I say, it's our problem is not knowing the will of God. Our biggest problem is doing the will of God. Why is the will of God best? First of all, because men presume, but God assumes. Let's put it like this. Maybe it'd be better if you don't understand it. Men know a little bit, but God knows everything. Man is fallible. God is infallible. Why is the will of God best? Because you and I are capable of an infinite number of mistakes in life. Who could ever count them all? But God is not capable of any mistakes at all. How much do you and I know about our future? You know, the truth is, there is no one here that can say with absolute certainty what's going to be happening to you and what you're going to be doing at 1 o'clock this afternoon, and that's only 2 hours from now. Now, everybody here is thinking, well, I'm going to be at home doing this, or I'm going to be there doing that. Everybody at this point has made some plans for what you feel like you're going to be doing about 1 o'clock this afternoon. But the truth is, nobody would dare to be so presumptuous as to say, "I know what I'm going to be doing at 1 o'clock this afternoon." You wouldn't dare do that, would you? Because the truth is, you don't know. By 1 o'clock this afternoon, we could be in the hospital. By 1 o'clock this afternoon, someone here could already be in eternity. By 1 o'clock this afternoon, someone's life could be drastically changed. You and I don't really know anything about the future, and God knows everything about the future. That means this: at best, you and I can only presume. To make plans for the future and leave God out and the will of God out is to assume a responsibility so heavy you can't handle it. It'll put a weight on you. You start leaving God out of your life, and suddenly the pressures of life, I want to tell you, the pressures of life are great enough with God. You certainly don't want to try the pressures of life without God. Somebody say amen there. You start leaving God out of your life, and the pressures will get so great. Let me tell you why people commit suicide. Ultimately, it is this: they've left God out somewhere. Nobody ever committed suicide while being in the perfect will of God. What is James, the apostle, and the stepbrother of Jesus fighting here? In this passage, he is fighting presumption. The presumption that I'm going to run my life, I'm going to do what I want to with my life. He's also fighting those who think they know better than God does how to run their lives. Isn't that amazing? That you would know better the one for you to spend your life with than God would. Isn't that amazing? God makes you, but God doesn't know who is the best choice for your life. You've got to figure that out on your own. Young people, I want to tell you something. You don't have to figure that out. All you have to figure out is God's will. You don't have to figure out if you're in love. You have to figure out, is this God's will? It is possible for any man to fall in love with almost any woman. It's possible for any woman to fall in love with almost any man. So what do you have to determine? You have to determine, who is God's choice for my life? That's the reason when a couple comes sitting in my office and they want counsel because they're about to get married, the first question I ask them is not, are you in love? I can usually see that. I can usually see the look in their eyes that they're in love. And the question is this, how do you know that that person next to you is God's choice for your life? You know, you don't even have to be in love at that point. All you got to know is this God's will. If the person is God's choice, it's no problem falling in love. There's nobody else on the face of God's earth that you can love any more than the one who is God's choice for your life. Isn't it amazing that you and I would think we would know better what task we are here to do than God did, than God does, and God is the one who makes us? How easy it is for us to just get our eyes on money and say, I gotta pay this, and I gotta have that money for that, and I gotta have that money for that, and to get our eyes on just how are we gonna get our hands on everything we can financially and forget. Let me tell you something, folks. The reason you were born was not to make money. The reason you were born was to do the will of God. The purpose of making money is just to make it possible for you and me to do the will of God. Here's what we say when we reject the will of God. We're saying the one who had the wisdom to place the planets in their orbits and to determine their paths through the heavens so that they stay where they're supposed to, that one doesn't have the sense to determine the path for my life to take. Now, I'm going to make a rather strong statement here, but somebody here might need to hear it. So let me just say it. Is everybody listening? Say amen. God is not stupid. Amen. The exact opposite. God is all wise, all knowing, knows everything. You and I, at times, are rather dumb. We presume, but God assumes. We are presumptuous. We think we know everything. God knows everything. The will of God is best because God knows everything, and you and I don't. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but He does. The second reason the will of God is best is this. Now, you got to get this. Because the will of God is easier to find and follow than it is to do anything else. The will of God is easier to find and follow than it is to do anything else. I need a couple of fellows to help me demonstrate this. Steve Parrott, would you come up here? John Poulos, would you come up here? You might. You don't have to talk. I saw John's face. It was like, is he going to make me talk? You don't have to talk. You finally... You guys finally get to rough up your preacher. You've been wanting to do that. I can see it in your eyes. That's what we're going to do with this. I preached several weeks ago now. It was about the first Wednesday of every month at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I speak in chapel at our Christian school. And I went down there a couple hours ahead of time and saw the young people. And I said, ask the young people what they'd like me to speak on today. And sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. And I like to, it's interesting to me to find out what's in the minds of our young people. And honestly, they chose about 10 different topics. And every one of them were tremendous. I was really blessed to see our young people thinking. One of them asked about the tribulation period, and another asked about, I forget what all it was, but I do remember this. Two of the young people asked this question: how can you know the will of God? What a tremendous question to ask. There is no better question for young people to ask than, how can I know the will of God? Now, you might want to hold your place there in James chapter 4, but I want you to turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Ever since I preached that day in chapel, I've been thinking over and over about these verses that I shared with them. And I just want to share with you the key thoughts that I shared with them that day. Now, here's what I said. The will of God is easiest to find and to follow. Now, I didn't say the will of God is always easy, but I am saying Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Bible also says that the way of the transgressor is hard. You want to have a hard, difficult life, young people? Walk out of the will of God. You want to have an easy life? Let's put it like this. There's no such thing as an easy life. You want to have the easiest life, the life that is the best for you, that has the least stress and the least difficulty, you follow the will of God. That's the best way to do it. The way of the transgressor is hard. It is difficult. You get out of God's will, and I want to tell you, you'll find out, boy, life is tough. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to show you two verses of Scripture, one Proverbs 11:5 and Proverbs 13:6. These verses give me peace like I can't describe to you. These verses give me direction for life like no other two verses I can imagine. Almost any time, I haven't done this much in the past few years, but before that, for a number of years, I was almost always speaking at youth conferences and youth camps, and hardly ever would I speak to young people without them asking, how do I know the will of God? And these are the verses I always give them. These are the two verses. How can I know the will of God? I want to tell you, it is so easy to find and follow the will of God. It is incredible. God makes it the simplest thing you ever did to find and follow the will of God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6. Here's what it says. Read out loud with me, would you please? The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Look at it again. Listen to it again. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Now, look at chapter 13, verse 6. Here's the key verse. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Read that verse out loud with me, would you please? Say it again all together. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. All right. We're going to let Brother Poulos here, we're going to let Brother John, you're going to be Mr. Righteousness. All right? Now, I want you to come here. Here's the path of right. See it going down through there? There's the path of right. Going right over toward that speaker, there's the path of right. Now, you stay here for just a second. Now, you are Mr. Righteousness. You are going to direct me. Right? Now, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. Did I say it right? Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Now, here is the simple elementary truth I want you to get right here. It is this. It is impossible to miss the will of God if you simply stay right with God. Every day of your life, just stay right with God. It is impossible to miss the will of God if you just stay right with God. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. All right. Now, here I am, And I am a typical human being. I have a tendency to walk away from God, to not do what I ought to do, and yet I've decided I'm going to stay right with God. Now, here's what happens. All right, Mr. Righteousness, you got a hold on me. You don't want to let me go now. All right? I'll mess up my life. You got to keep me straight. You see that path? You got to keep me on that. Now, every day I'm just staying right with God. Every day, righteousness keepeth him that is upright. Don't let go of me. All right? You got to keep me on this path. You see this path? We got to go down this path. All right? Hold on tight. Hold on. Don't let go. I have a tendency to wander around. Do you have a tendency to wander around? But Mr. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way. Even when I start to go the wrong direction, Mr. Righteousness, pull me that way, will you? Mr. Righteousness keeps me in the way. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way. See, it's impossible. Look, you say, oh, how am I going to know the will of God? The Bible says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Here's what folks want to know. Could I see? I need to see a year down the road to see where I'm going to be. I need to see 5 years down the road. I want to tell you, you can climb up as high as you want to. You can't see a year down the road. You can climb as high as you want to. You can't see 10 years down. I'm not saying you don't plan for the future. What I am saying is this. If you will simply walk with God, be right with God every single day of your life, it's impossible for you to miss the will of God. Come back here, Mr. Righteousness. Mr. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way. So that you're walking along one day. If you're right with God. Oh, I wish my wife was here. My wife isn't here. I'd have my wife stand right here. Here I was as a teenager. Let me demonstrate. Stay right here. I'll be back in a minute. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. This is Mr. Wickedness. Y'all recognized him, didn't you? All right, Mr. Wickedness. Here's what you think when you live wicked. You think, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm going to path I want to go. My life is live like I want to live it. And you're foolish in a whole lot of other areas too. And your thinking's messed up in a lot of other areas too. Because, how can we do this? We're going to have to go down here. Let's go down here. I'm the sinner. I'm doing my thing. Now, Steve, what you got to do? I ain't worried about me, but I'm worried about this mic. Don't tear up my mic.
All right.
But you got to throw me down. All right?
All right?
That's what you
got
to do.
All right.
Wickedness overthroweth the sinner. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm walking my path. I'm doing my thing. I'm having me a high old time. And nobody's going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm just going to keep going like I want to go. And nothing. Are you going to throw me down? Or are you just going to be? We're just going to have a good time. Whoa. Wickedness overthroweth the sinner. All you have to do to mess up your life is not be right with God. Any single day you are not right with God. Now, here's what I was talking about. Let me illustrate like this. here I am. I'm on the path marked right. I'm just right with God. That's all. Every day I'm just reading my Bible, praying, going to church, serving God, witnessing to lost people, and giving and serving others and all those different. Hold on, Mr. Righteousness. I sure need your help. Now watch me. I'm walking along. I'm a teenager. Here's actually what happened in my life. Let go of me for a second. Come back here, Mr. Wickedness. When I was 12 years old, I backslid on God. And age 12 to 15, I was not right with God. I was saved as a little boy, backslid on God when I was 12. Got right with God when I was 15 and a half. Now, in that 3.5 years, over and over, now you don't have to do this, over and over, my own wickedness threw me down. And when I was on the ground, I'd look up. You've heard me tell numbers of times about the time I was riding along on a motorcycle with my buddy and watched him plow into the side of a car, and I went around and I looked over and I saw the blood running out of his head, and I started to pray, and God said, "You're not right with me. You can't even pray." There'll be a time, I don't care who you are, there'll be a time one of these days you'll want to pray. There'll be a time you need to pray. Did you hear about the dial of prayer for atheists? They dial the number, it just rings. Nobody answers. The truth is, you are going to need to talk to God one of these days. If you're right with God, you can. If you're not, you have to get right with God before you can. And if you've got a stubborn, wicked, rebellious heart that you're going to do your own thing, you're going to find yourself right where I literally was that day, on the ground, so shaken that I could hardly stand up, trying to pray for my buddy laying over there in the road with blood running out of his head, and incidentally he did live, trying to pray for my buddy, and aware the heavens are brass, and wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Now, let me tell you the direction I was headed. The direction I was headed, Mr. Wickedness had a hold of me, and I would have met a girl. And we would have fallen in love. And we would have gotten married. Throw me down. And it would have been a disaster. Why do you have to be right with God? Because if you're just right with God every single day, you can't miss the will of God. Mr. Righteousness, grab me. I don't like that guy. Hold on tight. So here I was as a teenager, 15 and a half. I finally got right with God. And I thought, oh, God's going to ruin my life. God's going to mess up my life. Oh, my life is going to be terrible. You know, one of the things I dreamed of when... Hold on to me. One of the things I dreamed of when I was a kid was getting to travel some. And when I got right with God, I thought, I will never travel now. I'll be right here in Gaffney, South Carolina for the rest of my life. That's it. Man, do you know how many places I've been now? I sat down the other day and counted. We visited 20 different countries. I preached all over the United States. Sometimes the travel gets to be almost too much. And, you know, I thought,
I got to get right with God and I'm going to be miserable because I'm going to be right with God. He's going to mess up my life. But I got to get right with God because I'm miserable if I don't.
So I got right with God. Hold on to me. There I was, 15, 16, 17. And one day, and it won't necessarily happen to you this young. I didn't understand a lot of things I understand now. I was in Mississippi at a meeting, and a man asked us to come to Illinois. I had no idea that man I was talking to was going to be my father-in-law. I got a mother-in-law along with that too. Double blessing. We came to Illinois, and I sat on the platform at the First Baptist Church in Gillespie, Illinois. I sat right, hold on to me, Mr. Righteousness. I sat on the platform. You don't leave me. I'm in trouble without you. That guy messed me up. Did you see him? I sat on the platform and looked down and sitting right where that guy is right now was the prettiest thing I'd ever laid my eyes on. I looked and I said, better look away. I looked back again. I looked at her sitting there this week and I said, you're still pretty.
You know how that happened?
Mr. Wickedness didn't rip off my mic, but Mr. Righteousness did.
Just kidding. You know that, how that happened? How did I find the one who was God's choice for my life? I just took the next step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. You can't see that way. Listen, if you're on the wickedness path or the righteousness path, you can't see in front of you. But if you're on the righteousness path, you know you got somebody leading you who will lead you the right way, and you'll come out right. If you're on the wickedness path, you know you got somebody who's going to throw you down. Did you see that jerk throwing me down a while ago? How did I meet the right one? I just got on the right path, that's all. If you're on the right path, you can't miss the will of God. And you can't... I remember when I surrendered to preach, it was a terrible struggle for me to surrender to preach. Hold on to me. It was a terrible struggle for me to surrender to preach. But it was inevitable that I surrendered to preach. Why? I was staying right with God. I was not willing to walk off the path of right. And since I wouldn't walk off the path of right, it was inevitable that I eventually do what God had called me and made me to do. I don't worry about young people going here, going there, doing this, doing that. All I'm concerned about with your parents, there's one thing you got to be concerned with your children every single day of their lives. One thing alone. Look at them in the eyes and ask them, are you right with God? If they are, they're all right. If they're right with God, they're fine. If they're not right with God, they're in trouble. And so there I was, I just took that step, and there she was. And there was no way we would not wind up together, because we were both right with God, staying right with God. It was inevitable. It would be. We were just both right with God. If two people, let me tell you something. If you're right with God, it is impossible for you not to meet the people you need to meet. If you're not to do the things that you need to do, if you're not to go the places that you need to go, it is impossible for your life not... Hold on to me. It is impossible for your life not to count if you're just staying right with God. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Don't make this thing of the will of God. Oh, it's so difficult. Oh, I'm struggling so much. I'm wondering, am I supposed to go here or go there or do this or do that? What am I supposed to do? If you just stay right with God, when the day comes for you to know, you'll know. I didn't say you won't have to pray. I didn't say there won't be times you won't have to seek God's face. I didn't say there wouldn't be times when you won't struggle. Is this what I'm supposed to do? Or am I supposed to go there? Or what am I? I'm simply saying, stay right with God. I ask you a simple question. Are you right with God right now? Parents, are you right with God? Children, are you right? Let me tell you something else while I'm right here. This isn't my notes, but I left my notes anyway. Nobody can take you out of God's will but you. If you don't wind up accomplishing what God has to do for you in life, be your fault, not anybody else's. You say, oh, but my parents, they this and this and this. You don't understand. Nobody can take you out of God's will but you. Nobody but you. The testimony of that is in Numbers 12. Hold tighter to me. I might fall. Numbers 12, 13, and 14. Talk about how the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. There were two people who, out of the 12 spies who went out, there were only two who brought back a good report. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. What were the names of the other 10? You see that? You're far more likely to be remembered if you do God's will than if you don't do God's will. in spite of what the crowd is doing. And the ten brought back an evil report. But there was no question. God had not sent them into the promised land in order to find out whether they were supposed to go. They were sent into the promised land to check out how they were going to go about it. That was all. They came back, brought an evil report. We can't go in. We can't do it. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in. We can go in. Now, wait a minute. Watch me here. Don't miss this. 40 long years. The children of Israel, including Joshua and Caleb, wound up wandering in the wilderness. All the rest of them were out of God's will. Joshua and Caleb were never out of God's will. Nobody can take you out of God's will but you. And if God has to, God can move anyone else out of the way. I would be scared to death to get in the way of my children doing God's will. One of my children, Jared, comes to me and says, I feel like God wants me to go with Freedom Flyer Ministry. If I had counsel for him, he'd listen. If I had direction for him, I'm sure he'd receive it. But ultimately it was, what if I'd have said, no, you're not going to do that? Well, number one, I couldn't have stopped him. But number two, be dumb for me to try. The will of God, the will of God is where I'm going to be happy for Him. Right. Mr. Righteousness, I would steal. I've got an old sin nature. So do you too. And I would have a tendency to wander out of the way, here or there or everywhere. What keeps me in the path of the will of God? What keeps me away from Mr. Wickedness? Just staying right with God every day. On my face every morning saying, God, Lord, is there some sin in my life, something here they should not be? Lord, I want to do your will. You know what, young people, you don't have to worry about, am I going to do this or this or this or this with my life? If you will, listen, somebody says to you, what are you going to do with your life? Do you know how many people change their vocations? Many people change their vocations many times in life. I'm not necessarily criticizing that. I'm just stating that's a fact. For many of them, that may be God's will. But many people start out and they say, that's what I'm going to be way down yonder, and I'm shooting for it. I don't have a problem with that. But if you don't know yet, and somebody says to you, what are you going to do with your life? A simple answer is this. Whatever God's will is, whenever He reveals it. I'm right with God today, and I'm sure whatever He's going to have me do in 5 years from now, I'll be able to do it because I'm going to stay right with God. And people who understand scriptural truth will say, wow, what an answer. What an incredible answer. These guys did a good job. Give them a hand. Thank you, fellas. The will of God is best because the will of God is easiest to find and follow. Where's this other going to lead you? You don't have any idea where it's going to lead you or where it's going to take you or what's going to happen. Impossible for a person who simply walks with God every day to miss the will of God. Even those Christians who aren't walking close to God, their spirit will get distressed when they start to step out of God's will. And God will even put roadblocks in your path to keep you straight. That's one reason wickedness overthrows the sinner, is so that while he's down, he's got a chance to cry out to God and get up. George Truett used to say, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. If you want to write down anything from this sermon, write this statement down, would you please? God's will is not a distant thing. God's will is a daily thing. God's will is not a distant thing. And that doesn't mean you don't plan for the future. It doesn't mean you don't have goals. It means that on that day that you need to have those goals, that you need to plan for the future, on that day that you need to have that vision for the future, then God on that day will give it to you if you'll just stay right with Him. God's will is not a distant thing. It is a daily thing. And the single most important question I can imagine to ask you this morning is this. Are you in the will of God for your life right now? right now. Are you right with God right now? Why is the will of God best? Because men presume, but God assumes. Because the will of God is easiest to find and follow. Thirdly, because the will of God is so good. So the will of God is, it's good. And you know, there's some things people call good that aren't very good. I've eaten some things people said was good. I've drunk some coffee somebody said was good and it wasn't good. I've drunk some that somebody said was good and it was good. Can you believe I said that? What did he say back there in Romans chapter 12? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did he say in James 4:17? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Somehow or other, perhaps without realizing what we're doing, we portray sometimes that the will of God is a terrible and desperate thing. Sometimes we communicate to young people, we challenge them for missions or full-time Christian service or whatever, and we say something like this. Dare you leave everything to the Lord? Will you trust God? Are you willing to go to China, India, Africa, Iran, Lebanon, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Colombia, Panama, Saudi Arabia, Iraq for God? Sometimes people hear that kind of thing. They say, boy, this will of God really is something. And I've seen young people come walking down the aisle thinking as they looked around them. This happened to me. I'm dramatizing this a little bit, but the truth is, I felt this the night I got right with God. But young people come walking down the aisle to surrender their life to the Lord, and it's like as they're walking down the aisle, it's like, farewell, dear friends, farewell. Pray for me, dear friends. I'm going to do the will of God. I'll never live again, laugh again, or love again. And we all look at him or her like, poor soul. He's going to do the will of God. Poor thing. She's going to do the will of God. I'm going to do the will of God if it kills me. To the bitter end, I'm going all the way and do the will of God. Where do we get the idea that the will of God is bad? Not from God, not from the Bible. Will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of all God has done for you, all God is doing for you, and all God is going to do for you. Let me tell you something. God's got a future plan for your life that if you could see it, it's so marvelous, you'd just be amazed. And if you ever prove the will of God, you'll find out three things. It's good and acceptable and perfect. You may not find out all those things on the same day, but you will find it out. It may take you a while to find out it's good. It may look bad at first because you and I can't see as clearly as God can. It may take a while longer to find out it's acceptable, that it fits you. And then you'll find out it's perfect. And that's the day you really start living. Have you ever dared to prove the will of God? The will of God is best forth because it gives purpose to life. It fulfills you. It completes you. It satisfies you. Listen to me, anything but the will of God is a desperate losing gamble. Folks sometimes say, life is a gamble, not when you do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Present your body a living sacrifice. Paul said, I finished my course. He didn't say, I've played my last hand of cards and I hope I get lucky. He didn't say, I bought my last lottery ticket and I hope my number's coming up. He said, I finished my course. Faith is not a gamble. Faith is a guarantee. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is seeing what God wants you to do and doing. Have you ever dared to say those words and mean them that the Apostle Paul said on the road to Damascus that day when he got saved? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Will of God is best because only God knows the future. We presume, but God knows.
Because the will of God is the easiest thing to find and follow. Because the will of God is so good. Because the will of God gives purpose to life. And because the will of God is safe. The will of God is safe. Extraordinarily, incredibly safe. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. What is your life? A vapor appears for a little time, vanishes away. For that you ought to say. What should you say? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. My dad, he'd say, son, what you doing today? Well, I'm going to town, I'm going to do this. He'd say, no, son, you mean if the Lord's willing, you're going to do that. Life is brittle and fragile. Too fragile to live outside the will of God. A songwriter put it like this. Safe am I, safe am I in the hollow of His hand. Sheltered o'er in His love forevermore. No fear can harm me, no foe alarm me, for He keeps both day and night. Safe am I in the hollow of His hand. It's wonderful just being in the hollow of God's hand. Dr. J. Harold Smith, great preacher of the 20th century, just went to heaven now a couple of years ago. Heard him preach many, many times. I heard him tell the story. He traveled a great deal. He was pastor, he was an evangelist. He had a flight he was supposed to catch. I believe it was out of New Orleans, Louisiana. It was definitely Louisiana. I think it was New Orleans. And he got to the airport at the last minute. And the plane was already full and they wouldn't let him on. And he said, you don't understand. I got to be such and such a place to speak tonight. They said, we're sorry, the plane is full. You didn't make the deadline. You can't get on the plane. Okay. See, there's something about being able to rest in the will of God. Just being able to relax. Okay. All right. Is he frustrated? Sure he's frustrated. But there's a difference in being frustrated in the hollow of his hand or being frustrated while you're running around out here with nobody that's keeping you safe. And less than an hour later, he heard that that plane had fallen out of the sky. And everybody on board died. And God said, I've just taken care of you, little preacher. Wasn't time for you to go. Couldn't let you on that plane. That plane had to come down. Let me tell you something. I don't give up my freedom to follow God. I give up my burden. I don't give up my freedom. I give up my danger. I'm not saying nothing can ever happen to you. I'm saying nothing can ever happen to you that He doesn't allow it. You're in the hollow of His hand. You give up your fears to follow God. You just give them up. You say, I'm in the hollow of His hand. It's all right. I can trust Him. Just before World War II, 80 United States soldiers from Fort Dix were trapped by flames while fighting a nearby forest fire. The desperate thing was this. They didn't know they were trapped. They're working feverishly, fighting the forest fire, and don't know that the fire has almost completely surrounded them. They're fighting. They're fighting vigorously. They don't realize the danger they're in. A pilot in a small plane flying overhead saw. He had a perspective they didn't see. He saw that the flames had... They're in this area over here and there's a mountain or something right here and they can't see that their escape route is almost totally closed.
They've got such a big open area here they're fighting in. They think everything's fine, and the fire on the other side of the mountain is closing in behind them. There is one narrow path of escape left for them. That's the days before you had all the communication devices that you got in our day. The pilot grabs a sheet of paper, grabs a weight, writes on the sheet of paper, "Fire closing in on you. One escape. Follow me out." He drops it. He buzzes them, drops it. They wave, don't see him drop it. And they keep working, fighting the fire. Second time, he flies around. He's writing as he's flying, "Fire closing in behind you. Desperate situation. Follow me out." Ties the note to another weight, drops it out of the airplane. Buzzes them, drops it out. They don't see him drop it out. They're still fighting the fire. They wave as he buzzes on up. Third time, situation desperate. "Fire closing you in. Follow me out." Puts the note on a weight. Buzzes over them again. Drops it out. And several guys see it falling out. And one of them walks over, picks it up, reads the note, starts screaming to his buddies, "Fellas, we're almost closed in. We got to follow the plane." And the plane starts flying one direction. And they all start running after the plane. And it's not but just two or three minutes till there are roaring waves of flame mounting high into the sky on both sides of them. And there's a path right through the middle. And those 80 men ran and reached the highway and safety, thanks to somebody who cared, who could see the whole situation, and they were willing to follow him. Could I tell you something? There's somebody who cares about you today. He can see your situation better than you can. Our perspective is right here. What can we see? What can we know? His perspective is up there, and he can see it all. And he knows that the safest path for you out of any predicament is the will of God. And he knows the only path for you if you are here this morning and you're lost without Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, hell is closing in on you closer every minute. And one of these days, it's going to be totally closed on you. And God gives you a choice. You can follow the path of Jesus Christ to safety and to heaven, or you can say, "I'm going to do my own thing and wind up in hell for all eternity." The will of God is really the safest, best choice you will ever follow. 1 John 2:17. "The world passeth away and the lust thereof." It's all going to be gone. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Would you bow with me, please?